Morning. As Brian let you know, my name is Tyson Marsh, and I've been asked to just kind of give you a quick, brief rundown of my testimony, what God has done for me in my life. At 1 year old, my mom and dad were saved in this fellowship. And so for the rest of my life, you know, we've been in church. I grew up as a church kid. At 7 years old, my dad was sent into the ministry as a pastor. He's still pastoring today. And so I grew up knowing, right from wrong, I grew up knowing the things of God and what God can do and how God is. But I never experienced it. I never gave God everything. I never fully surrendered my life to God. And so that kind of set the stage for my life, you know, when especially once I start getting into my teenage years, I start making some very bad decisions, some very poor decisions, sneaking around, sneaking out, doing all these things. One thing led to another. My dad caught on to what was going on, and by this point, I had just barely turned 18, and my dad said, "You're out." You know, I dropped out of high school, and within a few months, I was in and out of jail, started doing all kinds of bad things. Next thing you know, I'm in jail. I remember the first time I got arrested. I'm sitting down in Lake Havasu's police department. I call up my dad, and I said, "Hey, this is where I'm at." He goes, "Good, now I know where to find you," and he hung up. And so it's like, okay, he wasn't too happy about that. But you know what? That didn't change how I was. You know, I wanted to make my parents happy, you know, as most kids do. I wanted to impress them, but at the same time, I didn't want for my life what they had chosen for theirs. You know, they had chosen God. They had chosen the things of God and to obey God. And I didn't want that. I wanted what the world had to offer because I had grown up in a Christian home. And I felt I missed out on a lot of stuff. I felt that I missed out on all these things. You know, you go to school and the kids would be like, "Hey, did you see that TV show last night?" It's like, "I don't even have a TV." And they're like, "What kind of kid are you?" You know? And so I grew up very, feeling very unaccepted by society, feeling very on the outside, and I felt like I was missing out on a lot of things. And so because of that, the world drew me away from what I knew was right, from what I was taught, and from what I had learned as a kid. So, you know, I'm out, and I'm doing my own thing, and I'm in and out of jail. I'm in and out of homes with my friends. I'm sleeping on living room floors just to have a roof over my head. You know, I'm sleeping in garages. I'm whatever I can do. And, you know, started getting involved with alcohol and started drinking a lot and was basically a borderline alcoholic. I'd wake up and pour breakfast. That was my breakfast. And this went on for years. And I knew I needed to change. I knew I needed something different. And I was living in Tempe at the time. And I'd have to pass the Navy recruiter's office every day on my way to work. Cause I didn't even have a car. I'm a car guy to the bone, and I was at my rock bottom. I had no car. I had no nothing. And, you know, so I'd pass this office, and I finally just say, you know, I'm going to go see what this is all about. So I walked into the Navy recruiter, signed up, and within a couple weeks I was out. Thought, okay, this will help me get my life squared away. That lasted a year and 8 months. It didn't square me away at all. It gave me some kind of direction for a little bit, but not long. It wasn't sustaining. I found myself on the outs with the military. Navy kicked me out, and they said, "We don't want your kind here." Basically, I was a very rebellious person. During my enlistment, I got married to my wife, and I thought, okay, well, that'll help me too. That'll help calm me down, and it didn't. We started having children, started creating a family. We moved from California back to Lake Havasu, thinking, okay, change the scenery. That will help. That didn't help. I was the same rebellious person. You know, I was very selfish. I didn't care really about my family much. I didn't really care about my wife. Job after job after job after job after job. I couldn't hold a job for very long. I couldn't, you know, my family was falling apart. So we moved here to Prescott, Arizona. And once again, figured, you know what, change of scenery, that's going to help. That will kind of give us the reset button, so to speak. And it didn't. You know, wherever you go, that's where you are. And wherever you are, that's where your problems are going to follow you. And this is a, you know, something I didn't learn, you know. It's just like, okay, I'll move here, I'll move there, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do all these things and change everything that I'm doing, knowing in the back of my head what I really needed was God. Knowing that, you know what, God's the only one that's going to be able to fix this, to change me to for real change, not just a quick, okay, I'm going to do this for a little while and then I'm going to move, you know, I'll be okay. No, I knew I needed a real change, but it I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to give up all the cool stuff, if you will, that the world has to offer, that they fool you into thinking that you have to have or you should be or you should wear or you should drive or fill in the blank of what the world likes to try to jam down your throat. So kind of a long story short, what happened was my wife kind of had a little bit of a career going on, and I was kind of done with the marriage. I didn't want it anymore. And I was making plans to leave. I was actually putting applications into Alaska. I figured as far as this point, I'm going as far as I can possibly go. And everything kind of was revealed. You know, my wife found out what was going on. I had a girlfriend on the side. And it all came open. And it all came out as to what was going on. And, you know, I really didn't want to lose my family. Through it all, I really didn't want to lose my wife. I really didn't want to leave, but I just felt that they would be better without me, that a lot of the problems were because of me. And so my mind is like, hey, I'm out of here. You know what? They'll be better off without me. I'm going to disappear. So when all that came around, you know, I told my wife, I said, I want to make this work, and I promise I'll do whatever it takes to make it work. Unbeknownst to me, she had gotten a hold of my dad and said, what time's church? And he texted her the time, said, go with or without him. So she tells me, I'm going to church. I say, okay, I guess I'll go too. Well, you don't have to. Well, I just made a promise that I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this marriage work. So we stepped foot in this church December 2009, and I didn't want to be here. And I won't lie, this is the last place on the planet I wanted to be. And I fought God for an entire week. My wife got saved that first Sunday morning. And I fought people and I fought God for an entire week. And you know what? It was the best decision. The following Sunday morning, I was just so weary and just so tired because I hadn't slept. I hadn't been eating. I hadn't been able to focus at work because God had just been dealing with my heart. And the second that I went to the altar and I surrendered my life, everything changed. And it wasn't, you know, an immediate, next thing you know, we're on Easy Street and life's roses and the whole nine yards. But you know what? We had hope. We had a purpose. We had a destiny. God was able to take a broken person, me, and fix me. He was able to heal a broken marriage. I can stand here now. We've been saved for 5 years. And I can stand here and I can tell you that my marriage now is the best it's ever been. My family is the best that it's ever been. And none of that would be possible if it wasn't for God in our lives. And, you know, as a church kid, you know, a lot of us here are church kids. A lot of us here have grown up as church kids. And a lot of us, you know, have had to come to those situations, those points in our life, and make those decisions. And it's exciting for me to see that, you know what, you don't have to go out into the world. And you don't have to experience the things that the world has to offer you that's going to destroy your life and still be a productive individual. You know, you don't. It's exciting for me to see that these kids are here, that they're wanting to know, they're wanting to be a part, they're involved. These are all the things that I wasn't. You know, I didn't give my life to Jesus, and I didn't care to when I was younger. And it's the best thing. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I encourage you. You're going to have an opportunity this morning. God is the answer that you're looking for. He is the thing that is lacking in your life. He's going to be able to fulfill your heart. He's going to be able to fulfill your desires. And you know what? There's things out there that will draw you. Yeah, they're fun. The Bible even speaks of is sin is fun for a season. But I'm here to tell you that season is very, very short. And it's not fulfilling. And it's not long-lasting. And it will leave you hurt. And it will leave you broken. And it will leave you searching for more. You know, just looking back at my life now that I'm saved, it's kind of funny, because I went from hanging out with like lowriders to being involved with skinheads to being involved with bikers to being involved with hot rods. And you look at this, and it's this constant progression of just trying to fit in with a group of some sort, because everybody has a need and a desire to belong to somebody, to something, to a cause, if you will. But this is the only cause that's worth belonging to. This right here is the most rewarding, the most fulfilling, and the most satisfying of anything I've ever been involved in. You know, I was talking with my brother. He's backslidden, and I was witnessing to him, and he says he doesn't believe. And he goes, you know, that's good for you. And I looked at him. I said, when was the last time you ever seen me do anything for 5 years? I mean, honestly, I was all over the place. And I'm praying that kind of hopes it sinks in on him. But, you know, that's we'll find out. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the only way that's going to fulfill what you're looking for, fulfill your life, give you a purpose and a destiny. I have a destiny in God, and I have a purpose, and He's filled my life with meaning and joy, and it's something that I couldn't find out in the world, and you won't either. You'll find it for a very short period of time, and then next thing you know, you'll be right back looking for something else. Thank you very much.
Good morning. If you guys brought your Bibles with you, if you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I can remember one of the first clear, vivid memories of my life. I remember being about 3.5 years old at the time. My parents, their marriage was already in absolute turmoil. We were in California at the time. I remember being in a church nursery, and I remember my mom, she had me again in the nursery, and my father, there was a restraining order against him at the time. And I remember him clearly going into the nursery where I was and him taking me out of there and fleeing with me for a week. This was in California. And of course, you know, my mom was, she was absolutely hysterical. The police were involved. He fled with me for a week to the state of Nevada. And I remember staying in hotel to hotel throughout that week. There were certain things I remembered, but one thing I remember vividly is one of those nights in the hotel. I remember my dad being there with a friend. And I woke up, it was the middle of the night. And I walked over to the table where he was sitting. It had to be 2:30 or 3 in the morning. And I remember going up to this table, and there was drugs all over the table. There was cocaine sprayed all over the table, alcohol bottles all over this table. And of course, at the time, I didn't know what that was. I knew it after the fact. But I remember looking at my father and asking him, "Dad, what are you doing? What are you eating?" And I can remember his face. He got enraged. He had this red look on his face. And he looked at me, and he was extremely upset. He looked at me, and I remember him grabbing a pinch of the cocaine on the table, grabbing me and shoving it down my throat. 3 years old, that was my first experience with drugs. I remember him telling me, "Son, don't ever question me. Don't ever question what your dad does. Go and lay down." And ultimately, I reference that. I reference those memories growing up. Even though my dad, he wasn't present, certain experiences like that, I reference them. And the fact that he was non-existent in my life, I reference that as well. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about having an incorrect reference point. And ultimately, it was who I was as a person. Starting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and going through verse 2, the Bible says this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," or referencing Jesus, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For those of you that don't know me, my name is Lem. I was not raised in this church. I grew up in a broken home. And by a broken home, I mean that my parents, they were separated by the time I was 2 years old. They had a finalized divorce by the time that I turned 4 years old. And I remember in my life having the incorrect conclusion that because my dad wasn't there, that I had no reference point. But ultimately, that was incorrect. I did have a reference point. I referenced the very fact that he wasn't there. And those, eventually used this as a crutch. I remember as a sinner before salvation, using this as a get-out-of-jail-free card. And so in my mind, no matter what I did, I was never going to be as bad as my father. And so it led me to sin. My dad, he was an addict. He was abusive, both verbally and physically. He had difficulty holding a job. He never paid a penny of child support to my mom. She did it all on her own. I have two vivid memories of my dad, and I told you about the first one. The second one, I remember it being about a year later after that first experience. My mom had attempted to let my dad see me occasionally. We were 4.5 years old. This was in California. We lived on the second story of an apartment building. And I remember doing something that upset my father. And I remember him going into the room, and I can't remember exactly what I did, but I remember him backhanding me right in the face. And I saw the police report pictures afterwards. You could hardly recognize me. I was black and blue on one side of my face. And I remember clearly my mom, she was in the shower at the time. She got out of the shower. She was in a towel. She came to my defense, to defend me from my father. And of course, this made him extremely upset. And I remember him grabbing my mom and taking her through the window and throwing her through the window on the second floor. It shattered the glass. Her towel got stuck on the second window. And so she's outside, unclothed. I remember having nightmares for years, hearing the shriek of my mother and the pounding of her on the door. My dad, he wouldn't let her inside. This was the middle of the day, and so an hour or so went by before the neighbors even heard anything or before they came home. 4.5 years old, my dad, he attempted to kill my mom. He had attempted to give me drugs, and those would ultimately haunt me. Those experiences ultimately shaped me. I ended up identifying with them so much that I started to become my father. My mom, she had made attempts to raise me right. She sent me to Christian school. We did go to church periodically. What my experience from Christian school was, it was full of rebellious kids from public schools who had been kicked out, and so it was a ton. That was my experience, and so it was not a good situation. By age 14, I got attracted to a rebellious group of friends, and I had a group of about five or six of us were pretty close. And fast forward 4 years, I had just turned 18 years old, still hanging out with this same group of friends. Long story short, I took the fall for one of them, who actually was 17. He was a little bit younger than us. We all ended up facing 25 years in prison. By the grace of God, we were able to get the charges reduced. It was still a felony account, though, and I served 80 days in Oakland, in a Oakland, California, in a community reentry center / jail. And so here I was, this boy band looking backstreet boy, clean cut kid. I remember being one of eight non-black inmates in this whole facility, and there's probably 500 of them. And these weren't like prep gangster guys like Denzel Washington. These guys were like thugs. Talk about a deer in headlights, you know. By the grace of God, nothing happened to me. I minded my own business. Shortly after I got out, I was still 18. I was completely engulfed in the party lifestyle, bound by every sin imaginable. And during this phase of my life, when I was bound by the party lifestyle, is actually when I met my wife, who ended up being the miracle of my salvation. I can remember going through a time period where I was drinking a fifth of vodka every day, every other day, I'm sorry, not that that's better, but every other day I was drinking a fifth of vodka, and I remember thinking in my head that I was not alcoholic. I had justified my sin. Because like I said, in my head, I had referenced my father, and nothing I could do was going to be as bad as him. The Bible says very clearly at the start of verse 2 that we need to reference Jesus Christ. And so for me, I had been incorrectly referencing my biological father. The alcohol addiction eventually transferred to prescription medication, and it started small. It worked its way up the ladder. Eventually, I was fully addicted to heroin, methadone. If you're keeping score right now, no doubt about it, I was the number one draft pick for hell. The absolute miracle of my salvation, and there was many of them, was that when I met my wife, she was in a rebellious state herself at the time. And so she had built a wall around this church, around salvation. The devil made sure that he had built a titanium wall around salvation. He wanted to make things extremely difficult for me. And so she spoke things that were negative. And I had just met her, and so I had to ultimately overcome these. And with the help of God, thank goodness, he helped me. I had gotten to a point in my life where I was tired of running. I was tired of running from sin. Those were temporary fixes. And so I want to look secondly at what I call fight or flight, or the turning point in my salvation. In putting this together, I came across a website, and it kind of briefly described the natural instinct in humans and animals And this website describes fight or flight about survival. It's about hope. We activate it when we believe there's a chance we can either outrun or outfight our attackers. And so I had to come to the realization that I did not want to be an outrunner. I wanted to be an outfighter. And two was that God had equipped me with the necessary tools that I needed to defeat sin. It wasn't until I gave my faith a pulse, until I actually put my faith into action. It wasn't until then, before God was able to move powerfully and to a point where I could notice it on the inside and outside. And so ultimately for me, my salvation was my surrendering, me saying, I can't do this on my own, but also putting my faith into action. The Bible says this in James 2, verse 14, out of the New Living Translation, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions?" Can that kind of faith save anyone? And so once I started to take these steps of faith, the deeply rooted sin that was within me started to detox from it. I had cleaned up a few things on the outside. I had cleaned up parts of my life, but the deeply rooted things around my heart, it wasn't until I started to take steps of faith. I can remember one of my first steps of faith. I remember calling my now father-in-law. And that's an intimidating dude right there, let me tell you. To give you a backstory, my first experience with my now father-in-law, I was dating his daughter, who was my now wife at the time. We were bound by every sin imaginable. He shows up at my work, and he tells me, "I need you to stop seeing my daughter." And he walks away. That was my first experience. I wish I had a witty or a heroic response to tell you, but I didn't. But I can remember, I remember my now wife, she got pregnant, and I was like, oh crap, here we go. So I felt, I started to, again, make attempts to step out in faith. I remember asking God to help me. I wasn't saved at the time, but I remember calling my father-in-law, getting his number from my wife's phone. I didn't tell her. And I remember calling him on the phone and saying, "Hey, Robert, this is Lem. I'm your daughter's boyfriend." And he says, "Who?" And so I said, "This is Lem." And so I said, "Look, he had found out she was pregnant." I said, "But I know that Amber's pregnant. I do want to make this right. I want to apologize to you about the way I've been living, about some of the things that I had said about him." And right then and there, without hesitation, he said, "Yes." And I learned a ton from that. I still learn a ton from that man. He had childlike faith. I think about it. Here I was, this kid who was a young punk kid bound by every sin imaginable, running the party life at the time, dating his daughter. She was pregnant. And he didn't hesitate. He said yes. He didn't give me an ultimatum. He didn't say, "Hey, why don't you go get in church for a month or 2 months and then call me back?" No, he said yes. It was immediate. And I remember asking him about it recently. I said, "Dad," I call him Dad. I said, "Dad, why did you say yes?" And he told me, he said, "You know what, Lem? I had been praying for you for 2 years. Every day up until that call, and so that was the step of faith I needed to hear." When I moved to Prescott, I came here with my wife, my my two kids. I was leaving a city. I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I probably knew 40 people there that I could call and get a job without an interview. I knew a ton of people there. And here, when I came here, I had nothing. No job, no contacts, just faith. But ultimately, it was these decisions where God started to detoxify the deeply rooted sin. It wasn't until I was willing to stand up and fight. I want to look lastly at the radiation effect of atomic bombs. And ultimately, it was my face-to-face moment with God. I remember having selfish decisions about my salvation, and my view on salvation was that, you know, it's my choice. It's an atomic bomb, but it's my bomb. You know, if I want to explode, if I want to end up in hell, that's on me. That's not on you. That was my mindset. What I choose to do is my choice. It has nothing to do with you, bro. But the thing about that is it's tunnel vision. It's only focusing on the explosion site of the atomic bomb. You see, in an atomic bomb, there is radiation. And the radiation is what does the real damage in a bomb. It kills people for thousands of miles, affecting millions. And the first people it affects is the people that are closest to us, our friends, our family members, the people we love, the people who have contact with us. I'll close with this story here. I remember my wife coming home. She was going to church. This was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. She came home after morning service, and she had tears in her eyes. She'd been crying. I didn't go with her to church. I was still struggling about being in church. I remember her coming home and sitting on the bed next to me. And I remember asking her, "What's wrong?" At this point, tears had started to form around her eyes. They started to run down her cheeks. And I remember her looking at me and telling me, "You know what, Lem? I'm not happy with your decisions. You're not getting what it takes, or you're not grasping the salvation. You're not getting what it means to be saved. It's not just a prayer. You have to actually believe it on the inside." And at this point, she had tears running down her face. And she told me, she said, "You know what, if you want to go to hell, that's on you. But I want you to know something. Your daughters are over there in that other room, and they're watching you. They're going to grow up and want to be exactly like their father. And so your decision to go to hell is going to take your two daughters straight to hell with you." Many of you here today, maybe you don't have daughters, maybe you don't have kids, but I can promise you, there are people who watch you, people who come in contact with you. Often it's the closest people to you, the people that are close to you, that are looking up to you, that you don't realize that you're affecting with your decisions. If I could have every head bowed, please, and eyes closed, just for a few moments. This morning we heard two extremely powerful testimonies, different in their own right, but both of them have one thing in common. And that's that we were both involved in sin. Maybe your lives match up with ours. Maybe they're different. Maybe they're a million times worse. I don't know where you're at. I just know God knows where you're at. The hope of the gospel is this. It's that God has a plan for you. He paid the price for your sin in blood. He sent his son down to earth, Jesus Christ, and they crucified him in a cross, shedding his blood for your sins. And he didn't just stop there. 3 days later, he defeated death And he rose from the grave, signifying that through Christ, we could have a brand new life. I wonder how many are here this morning. Maybe you're here, maybe you're visiting. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to give your life to Christ. Maybe you've been coming, and maybe you've committed in the past, or you don't know what it's like to have salvation, and you want to have God do a miracle on the inside. By an uplifting of hand, if you could do me a favor, if you're here and that's you today, I want you to lift your hand right where you're sitting. Praise God, I see that hand. How many more? How many more would there be? You could leave here and have a brand new life. The 100% assurance to leave this place a brand new person. Maybe you're here today and you've committed in the past, but you want to recommit. You've strayed. You've gone back to sin. The Bible says God is married to the backslider and he wants to help you. He wants a relationship with you. If that's you and you're here today, I want you to raise your hand right where you're sitting. Praise God, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? One last time. You want to recommit to Christ, or you've never done that before, if you could lift your hand right where you're sitting. Okay, amen. Those of you that lifted your hands, if you could look up at me. Did you mean that? You guys mean that? Okay. You guys want to come up and come to the front here? I'm going to have someone pray with you.
Created me. Okay. And if we could all stand and sing that song, Created Me. And created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's praise God. Father, we thank you for these honest hearts. God, oh, your love and mercy. Oh, God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you all for coming out today. We're going to be dismissed. This is the last men's breakfast of the season, so we won't have any more till the fall. So thank you so much for coming, and if you could gather your plates up, and the trash is over there, and also where the silverware needs to go. And thank you all for coming, and have a good day.